and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, I always like this, it was Leah. I still don't know what all that entails, but you'll have to figure that out. And he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done? And did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? I mean, this is one liar speaking to another liar, saying, why did you lie to me? And Laban said, it must not be done so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaiden, to be her maid. So you end up with this kind of a conglomeration. Leah and Zilpah, Rachel and Bilhah. We're going to pray and be seated, because what I want you to do, last week I was very confrontational. This week I'm going to be syrupy sweet, because just what I'm going to talk about is very hard to hear. So I'm going to go out of my way to be syrup this week. I'm going to try to illustrate for my own family, and I want to just kind of recap, but we're going to read more in Genesis, because, by the way, folks, I don't know why we have such a difficult time talking about where we all start, because it does have direct impact on everything you do. Doesn't mean by God's grace you can't go farther, but it does have impact. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this time. May this be a profitable time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We started talking last week about starting points. And the idea is, if all of us, let's say right here, this represents a couple. If all of us started at exactly or more or less exactly the same place, I think I said last week, if that's true in relationships, then we all should kind of end up in very similar places. Success should be easy. Shouldn't be any big difficulties, because we're all starting in good places. But in reality, this couple might start here. This couple here might start where they're at. This couple might start here. This couple here, one part might start here and the other one start here. Are you all with me? We don't start in the same places. Everything about our life impacts where we are. The main reason I taught last week was to say one thing. Would you all listen to me for 1 second? If you do not get this, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be two pieces. Whoever the person is that's here, this person, because this individual refuses to deal with reality, will continually demonize their partner. Their partner is evil. Actually, if I have a woman or a man come to me and say, my partner is evil, I already know something. You know what? Somebody out there, do you know what I know? If you come to me and say, all of the marital problems and all the problems in my family are my partner, do you not know what I know? Probably you're the problem. Because the person doing all the talking is usually the person that's the biggest problem. Because they don't want to deal with something. Now, here's my point. I don't want anybody to be demonized. I want all of us to come to a place where we can realize repercussions. Now, let's read this passage, and I'm going to talk a little bit more before we even get into notes today. Look, if you would, to verse 30. This is just horrible. And he went into Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Oh, my goodness. And he served him yet 7 other years. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And this is a sad verse. And Leah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. By the way, true statement. Now therefore my husband will what? Do you think Reuben grew up knowing that dad loved his mom less than the other mother? Yes or no? It's recorded in the scripture, folks. Continue. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons, therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now will I praise the Lord, therefore she called his name. Are you reading the text? Called his name what? Oh, do you not get the humor in that? You mean the one that Jacob didn't love is the one who becomes the kings, and through Messiah comes through Joseph? Joseph? Folks, this is a disaster. I mean a catastrophe. The sadness. Now, I got to say two things. I'll tell a story and then I will begin. My wife and I recently, I don't know when it was, month, two, three, I lose track of time totally. Lois, I understand what you're saying. I have a hard time anchoring when something happened. Sometime in the last 6 months, we went home when my father was in the hospital. And we drove over to St. Louis, and I think we met my mom there. We got to St. Louis, and when we got there, my cousin was there. And I'm going to write on the board my family. This is my dad's family. He has an older brother that's gone now named Ozzie. Then there's my dad. I think he was born in 26. My dad was born in 28. My Aunt Bessie was born in 1930. Then there was an uncle named Howard, which is, I'm not sure what year he was born. I think 32. He's gone now also. Then there is an uncle named Louis, I'm assuming. I'm not sure when he was born. And then there's a woman whose name I don't know. These are my aunts and uncles. This one I don't know their name, and I don't know how old he is. You say, why do you tell this story? I'm over there, and my Aunt Bessie's daughter, her name is Wilma, my cousin. Now, Aunt Bessie was born in 1930, and that means she's about 80 or 81. She has a daughter. How's your math? Wilma and Jenny and I are talking, and Wilma starts talking about Aunt Bessie. Now, Aunt Bessie's not in good health. She is suffering from Alzheimer's. She doesn't recognize anybody, including my dad. Everybody that goes there, she doesn't recognize anybody, and that's kind of sad. About 3 or 4 years ago, after Aunt Bessie's husband died, and he died probably 10 years ago, Aunt Bessie started, this is what Wilma said, Jenny was there, started doing this. She would go rent an apartment, stay there a month, move to another apartment. Stay there 3 months, move to another apartment for 6 months. Stay there 6 months, move to apartment for a month. In a period of 2 or 3 years, she just moved. Her own daughter couldn't keep up with where she was living. And I remember talking to Wilma, by the way, does this make sense to you? Does that make sense to move that much? Anybody? You say, why did that happen? Oh, that's not really hard to figure out. She was just beginning Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's starts to do something to your mind. You no longer have the ability to control your thinking. Rational thinking? If I can spell. She started replaying her childhood. Because my mom and dad, my dad's family was so chaotic, I cannot get a chronology of where they lived. And, by the way, I didn't tell you this part. According to my dad's dad, only these three were his children. And while they were married, three other children were born that were not his children. There were fighting, yelling, cussing, beatings, regularly moving from St. Louis to Alton to Wood River to the country to little towns, to other little towns, back to St. Louis, back to Alton. And my aunt, because her mind was starting to go, started to replay her childhood. And you say, that's weird. Folks, everything I'm going to talk about last week and this week is to help you understand something. Life has an impact in your life. Most marital problems don't come because an evil person is married to a good person. It happens because weird things that we don't think impact us do. Now, I only want to say one more thing, and we're going to go to notes. And by the way, I'm going to be syrupy sweet today because I'm going to say things that are not pleasant. I don't believe childhood does this to you. Normally, it is not this happened, therefore this happens. Instead, what normally happens is one's childhood either has one or two effects, somewhat maybe of a ripple, or somewhat maybe as an explosion. And you have these weird things that show up in a person's life, and you don't know where they're coming from. You don't know why they're there. You don't know why Aunt Bessie is doing what? She was, as the old Princeton theologian said of himself, and I hate this quote, when he got old, he said, "Once a man, twice a child." Men tend to go back to their childhood. Everybody does. And all of a sudden, things start showing up. It's like, where'd that come from? That's where it comes from. All right, in your notes. We're going to talk today, and I have no idea what page this is, on certain starting points. I trust that this is helpful for you. There are certain things we begin with in a relationship. And again, my goal here is not to, I want to undemonize people. But I don't want one person lying against the other person. I want us, I have been doing this for a week or two, and I've had more liars come to me and say, "My husband or my wife," and after a while you realize, no, it isn't. There's a whole bunch of things of impacting this. All right, what impacts us? Our starting points. Well, obviously, personality. Where does this come from? And my answer is, where does your personality come from? This much I know. I know this for sure. I know this from my own life. I know this from experiences in this church. Children are born totally different. And though if you have two or three children, sometimes you think you got the first one right. Now, in my case, the first one wasn't right. But you got the first one right, and you want to make that child a certain way, and that child is just different. Where does personality come from? I don't know. Why are we so different? I don't know. Why are some of us, of course me, very nice? Can I put a name on the board? We have a guy in this church by the name of Sam. Do you realize he's one of the nicest people I've ever met? Do you realize there's other people in this room that you're just not quite so nice? Do you realize, how could you not like Sam Labasi? He's the most optimistic guy. I mean, you just want to be around him because he just, you want some of that optimism. Yes, some of you don't know who I'm talking, but he is. Where does that come from? By the way, folks, your personality is a starting point. You say, what's wrong with, by the way, everybody's personality is different. I have found that in a relationship, if you have my personality, the other person, like my wife, she loves to be analyzed. Yes, please tell me what's wrong with me. Now, here's your problem. I was born with much of my personality. So were you. But understand something. Your personality, the good, the bad, and the indifferent, comes to the mix. I don't know where this stuff comes from. I wish I did. Why are some of us okay? Some of us are quirky. Some of us are cranky. You know the old joke? Do you ever wake up cranky? No, I usually let them sleep. I mean, some of us are stubborn. That's not one of the problems that I have. Some of us are loners. Some of us are talkers. Folks, if I get around a person that wants to talk all day, I go absolute stark raving insane. Please don't come to me and want to talk for 5 hours. It's like, I gotta go hide. Pete was... Yes, and I hide from her most of the time. Pete Vasilovich says he has to have what he calls a hidey hole. I love the term because I have the entire upstairs as a hidey hole. And if you try to come up those steps, there's a shotgun waiting right at the top. Does this cause problems? Yeah, I like to talk, but I hate the... Oh, please. Some things drive me nuts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. In your notes, here's the bad news. Personality never changes, and that's just a fact. But personality, and I do believe this, can be, what's the term? Improved? Bettered? I think you can learn and change a great deal. I don't think you're ever going to make an introvert an extrovert or an extrovert an introvert. I don't think you're ever going to make someone that wants to be alone someone that wants to be with people 24/7. But I think most of us, I mean, I think there's biblical teaching here, shocking, but grow in grace, which implies that we can grow. We don't have to always be obnoxious, though we might be obnoxious. You know what's funny? This is terrible. I started pastoring senior pastor in 1988. And I talked to people that were in that church, my friends Don and Edna Scowden, and they think I'm a total wimp anymore. I used to be nastier than a snake. So if I can be half as nasty as a snake, after it means God can change us, yes? So you're not going to change, you know, if you're a person that's an introvert, by the way, if you're an introvert, probably your spouse married you because of that. But you can learn some things. If you tend to be cranky, you can learn to be less cranky. You know, there's things that we can learn, I believe. I believe if you just look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face or an unveiled face, beholding the as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I do believe that God can change the rough edges and the twistedness of our personality. That's the whole point of preaching and teaching. Yes, some of us are nicer. By the way, folks, I'm not trying to be silly here. There are people that are people magnets. And then there's the rest of us. I mean, I just thought about Sam. There's other people, I won't mention their names, that I mean, they're just people. People like them. And then there's, frankly, some of you in this room that people don't like. You're just not the popular person. And then you get all depressed and defensive. No. What you ought to do is grow. Because much of what offends people or doesn't draw people is if every time they come up to you, you have 37 things wrong. Look at me. If the average person in this room had cancer, like Sam does, you think you'd be positive? You can't make him. I'm sure he gets down, but I've never seen it. You're saying you're bragging on Sam? Yes, I am. Thank you very much. But I'm just demonstrating. Personality makes a big impact. But God can change some of that. Philippians 2:12. A lot of it comes down to obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, do something. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Obey. Implement. Put into practice. Look at Colossians 3. I don't want to spend all time. I don't think you're going to change the basic aspect of personality, but I think you can have an impact. Here's something that I think is helpful for all of us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Since you're one of God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. You know, that whole concept of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, thinking you're always right. Did you ever hear the joke? It's a terrible joke. I always knew that my wife was right. I just didn't know her first name was always. You know, humbleness of mind is okay. Meekness. By the way, these are Christian character. So my point is, we're never change basic personality. But part of the starting point is our personalities impact this. And I've realized this. My goodness. I get very cranky if I don't have somewhere around 6 hours a day to read. I just get cranky. I don't want to see anybody. Don't want to talk to anybody. You give me 3 days without some serious reading, I'm not a nice person to be around. Now, if I get all my reading in and I'm feeling pretty saturated with good ideas, then I can go talk to John. Not for long, but for a while. Some of you think I'm exaggerating, don't you? John, is this true? Hey, listen, Friday night we went to hear John sing, and there was a, what do they call that, like opera pieces or opera sets, scenes, and there was a bunch of them for what, it lasts 2.5 hours? What are you complaining about me for? And I was doing what during some of those? I was reading, of course. They were boring. But I wasn't reading during yours. And during the good ones, I was enjoying them. The other ones, I was enjoying Thomas Brooks on Assurance of Salvation. Okay. That's terrible. Number two, history. We're going to spend the rest of the day and probably next week talking about this. Probably. History. If I read this verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not to men. This is not talking about men submitting to women, which unfortunately has been taught that way in the past. As unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then, of course, it has this other ugly verse. I don't really believe the next one, so I'm going to skip those. Let me ask a question. If you grew up in a home where the husband was abusive, do you think, ladies, the first thought in your mind is, I want to get married and submit to a husband? Just the opposite. You want to get a husband that will submit to you. Fact of the matter is, I'm assuming you know this, you're going to find a husband that will submit to you. At least for a while. Let me ask a hard question. What happens when you find that husband that will submit to you? Does anybody know, ladies? Yes, go ahead. You would predict absolutely correctly. And by the way, what do they call the behavior that that husband starts demonstrating after a while? Yeah, okay, I'm going to do what you say, but I'm going to drag my feet the entire way. But by the way, and here's the point I'm making. This lady, now you didn't do this, of course. You know what's interesting? But you never thought about that when you were dating Tim. You didn't say, that's the guy that he'll do what I want him to do. By the way, history affects you. It impacts. Everything that happens in our life, our history impacts us. Look in your notes. On the simplest of things, I say in your notes under the verses, an individual's history impacts every piece of marriage. Things like intimacy. There's no question. Personality and history, you add those up, and that changes everything about relationships. Folks, when I was a little kid, I didn't really realize how weird I was. My mother tells me now, and it's funny because she tells me it a lot, how weird I was as a kid. I like to be alone as a kid. Nancy, now don't get started back in the back. I didn't realize how weird I was. You say, what do you mean? It was nothing for me in the morning when I was a little boy. We lived on 280 acres. The nearest town was Fielden, which was 7 miles away from the second farm. So you didn't walk there. We lived way out in the sticks. Our nearest neighbor was about a mile or so away through the woods. My mom, I would get up in the morning in the summer when I was a kid and just play for 8 or 10 hours, and she wouldn't know where I was at. Now, let me ask you, how would you feel comfortable with that? I know parents that if their child gets over there, they're freaking out. Now, he was safe. He was out in the country. But my brother was never that way. That was me. Does that affect intimacy? Yeah, some of you are starting to get the hint. This does affect us, yes. Issues of trust? Let me ask a question. If you grew up one of the daughters of Zilpah or Leah and Rachel or Bilhah, and I don't remember which one had daughters, but some of them did that we know of, how do you think you worked when your dad was Jacob, which was a well-known deceiver, and this whole family disaster? So here's this girl, she's a cute little girl, and she meets this guy. Do you think she's going to trust a man? No amount of piousity will help her trust a man until she comes to grips with, I can't trust a man. I told a woman this. I remember telling a lady that grew up in the Philippines, looking at her and her husband's a good guy still, and saying, you're not married to your dad. Because she treated her husband as if he were her dad, which was a serial whoremonger. Yes, this affects all of us on both sides. Trust. Wow. Boundaries and bonding, which are very normal things if you grew up in a normal environment, and they're very abnormal if you grew up in an abnormal environment. In your notes, communication styles of skills and styles. Communication skills and styles. You learn that at home. You learn how to communicate at home. And you learn how not to communicate. And if you grew up in a yelling home, you tend to yell. If you grew up in a pouting home, you tend to pout. Everything about your history affects everything we do. And if you grew up in a home where your family were liars, you tend to lie. Oh, I'm not talking about the kind of lying you're talking. I'm talking about religious lying. You know, look, Jacob's really not that bad. Oh my goodness, folks, for me, that's like a light going, because I know what goes on in that home. And if you're a Christian, then you can put religious stuff on it. You can make it this real religious lie, but still lying. Do you not understand communication comes from being able to tell the truth and have a conversation without accusing, lying, yelling, screaming, falling apart, crying? But if you grew up around it, that's what you do, whatever it is. You do maybe do all of it. Maybe you don't talk about it at all. Do we need to learn to communicate? Do we need to learn to resolve conflict? By the way, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, you don't have to resolve conflict because you never have conflict. You lie about it. Oh, no, there's no problems here. That's my next one, conflict resolution. Yes, by the way, Debbie, there are some people that do never fight. That's a very small group of people. And then there's a lot of liars that say they never fight. Thinking, I mean, this affects it too. Thinking versus acting, reacting, or striking out. Some people can think and some people can just react. They're like a child. You ever around somebody that if you walked to them and said, you know, your feet smell, the immediate words out of their mouth, by the way, look at me, and they grew up with us at home, the immediate words out of their mouth would be, your feet smell more. Because they can't think about anything. It's just react. They had to grow up defending themselves. So everything is reaction. Can I tell you what, folks? I can tell you the condition of your marriage by observing your family in seconds. I can tell you whether you can be intimate. All this impacts us. Now, does it have to control us? Well, of course not. That's the reason we're talking about this. By God's grace, you start to, I see, now I get it. And you can then, by the grace of God, start doing some things about some of this. It's kind of a nice thing in your notes. Basic optimism or pessimism. Basic optimism or pessimism. I've told this story before. This is not a secret, so I'm going to tell it again. My wife's dad died when she was a child. Most of you know that. My wife grew up like every other person that lost a parent. Does that have an impact on you? Yes or no? Oh, no, I'm spiritual. I'm living the higher life. You're an idiot. And you need to get rid of the religion. Start dealing with your life. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just stating a fact. Very factual. So all of you emotional types, don't get emotional. About 1992 or 1993, I'm reading a book by Victoria Secunda. It's called something about fathers and their daughters. I'm reading the book because it looked interesting how daughters and dads relate. In the book, she had a typecast of five different kinds of fathers. One of them is what she called the deserting father. By the way, I had a young lady in our high school read it this year. In the book, she makes this statement. If a young lady grew up in a family where the dad divorced, died, or deserted, the young lady, when she gets married and grows up and gets married, will always ask the husband, when are you leaving? I remember the day I was reading it. I remember where I was at. And I can remember calling Kirk Mellon, my assistant pastor, saying, Kirk, read these two or three pages. Kirk comes into my office. He reads these two or three pages. He looks at me and says, my wife does the same thing to me. her dad was in prison for murder. Don't you look at me, pious, and tell me your history doesn't affect everything. And if you're having difficulties in marriage, you'll never... By the way, the lying has got to stop. Because you, by the way, the truth sets you free, not lying. Especially Christian lying. All right. This is not for me. But I understand that Dr. Walter Fremont, from Bob Jones University, taught there for many years, would say something to this, something similar to this. If you grew up without a parent or without both parents through death or divorced, did you read what it says? Now, why would Dr. Walter Fremont say that? Yeah, 50 years of teaching at Bob Jones University among Christian students and watching them fail and fail and fail. I don't know that he was being absolute. He was probably throwing this out somewhat semi-rhetorical to get kids' attention. Can you have a good marriage if you grew up without a parent? The answer would be yes. Is it easy? Everything affects you. I was in a restaurant this week where a grandma, dad and a mother, and a daughter walk in. Now, this is a little crude, so you better strap on your seatbelt. The dad, they walk in, and they walk past who I'm seated with, and it was in Emily's, and they walk in over to the restaurant, and the father probably weighed 500 pounds. He was, of course, you know, when you weigh that much, you can't hardly walk, and I'm sure he has, by the way, if you're a Christian liar, a glandular problem, right? Yeah, he had a glandular problem. I watched him with his glands. He must have eaten more than five people at Emily's. I've never seen a guy put that much food away, but that's not the point. See, you're thinking I'm picking on people overweight. You're missing the point. Do you realize what that does to his daughter? That little girl grows up being embarrassed of her father her entire life and not knowing how to relate to men. Yes? Folks, everything about our life impacts where we are. This might be painful, but see, I'm a very... By the way, here's another personality trait I have. In this room, there's a third of the people in this room. If you hear this kind of stuff, this is what you want to do. You want to run as fast as you can. I am exactly the opposite. I want to run to the problem. Because I found the solution is always where the problem is, not away from the problem. Yes, everything affects us. All right, we continue. Here are some sources of dysfunctions that impact your marriage. By the way, you normally don't choose any of these. Very rarely do any of these things you say, I want this in my life. Let me give you some of them that might have major impact. And this will help you in your own circumstances as you start growing through your circumstances. Because we are talking about intimacy. Violence. If you grew up around violence, and I mean violent violence, I'm not talking about arguments. Next, drunkenness and our drugs. If you grew up in a home where there was serious drunkenness and drugs, you got problems. It's going to affect you. Crime. If you grew up in a criminal background where somebody in your family was involved in crime. Obviously, I don't even have to say this, but if you grew up around molestation or incest, that will have an unbelievable impact in what goes on in your life. I still think back when I came to this church in 1996, the person in this church gave me a book written by a pastor. And I've told this story before, the guy got married to this young Christian girl that he met at Christian college. First night they get married, his wife is crying when they're trying to be intimate. And he's like, see, I spot things other people don't spot because I understand repercussions. That's part of my job. Do you think that's normal? And it didn't get better, it got worse. I read about another guy that he got married, and for the first week, they weren't even intimate. And you're sitting there like, does the wife think that's normal? Well, the wife, it's so painful for her to deal with what she went through or what she experienced that she doesn't care whether that's normal. because she feels like, I'm married now, I can cover this up, I can make this all look good, I don't have to deal with this. Wow. Can I tell you something? I would like in this room, yeah, I like somebody being married 37 years, but 37 years doesn't interest me because I've seen lots of 50-year-old marriages that are horrific. Some Christians just have character. I'd like to see you have 37 years of good marriage, but it doesn't happen until we come to grips with some of the history factors. And, boy, I'm sorry, I wouldn't wish any of this on anybody. How about this? Divorce or desertion? Obviously, that has a huge impact. How about this one? I know we have one couple that has struggled with this. I think this little thing called war, do you think war might have an impact on life? What do you think? How about this one? Trauma or traumatic events? Any of these. And by the way, some of you grew up in divorced families. To act like that doesn't affect you is just to be silly, goofy, a liar. I mean, just coming to grips with this, yeah, it does affect, and it might not affect you today. It might affect weird things. Remember what I said. I want to go back to my illustration. It's not this causes this normally. Instead, it's more like ripples that hit you in weird places, or more like, you know, it's almost like what happened with the tornado or whatever it was a week or so ago, that just in weird places, things were ripped out and turned over. You can't figure out why you're having this problem. It's not causation directly, usually. It's more like ripples or explosions. Next. And for Jim and Fawn, I want you all to know that I wrote this months ago, I think 5 months ago. You're going to think, no, you won't, but some people might think I'm referring to something specific. Oh, I wish you would listen to this. Long-term illness. I am assuming that all of you know this. When there is a long-term illness in the family or some sort of a problem with a child, this tends to divorce for the marriage. Almost every time. And it becomes a disaster for the kids. Because normally when you have a long-term problem, dad starts doing dad stuff, and mom becomes hyper-mom. And by the way, when you got married, you didn't get married to become hyper-mom, you got married to become a wife. Yes? But that's not how we live our lives. Right from our midst, people that I love are, of course, getting divorced today. I could have predicted this 10, 15 years ago. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, that's good. But it's like people are like looking around. It's like, come on, folks. You can't have a hyper mom who's not a wife. Husband didn't marry hyper mom. He married wife. You say, what do you do with the kid? Well, hyper mom won't work. In your notes. Obviously, dysfunctional parents. In your notes, I want to be clear about something. Dysfunctional, and what we're going to be talking about is not meant in a mean, put-down, or pejorative way. I'm using dysfunction or dysfunctional, I'm using it descriptively, of a family's dynamics, how the family interacts, the dynamics of a family, how a family functions, interacts, relates. It's dysfunctional. Folks, when you look at dysfunctional backgrounds, it's not a way of saying, well, you're dysfunctional. No. It's simply a way of describing and coming to understand that the dynamics of what should have happened in a family are not happening properly. It doesn't function properly, interact properly, relate properly. In your notes, this is used to help us understand and I hope thereby grow some. That would be my goal and prayer of all of this. So I'm going to look and I'm going to begin. Let's see, should I begin here or should I begin another place? I guess I'll begin here. As I was thinking and reading and through my study and observing and other things, how do you know you have, I guess the question is, how do you know you grew up in a dysfunctional home? Now, you must understand, the most painful thing you will ever do is come to grips with your life. The best thing you'll ever do is come to grips with your life. Because it's kind of like this. Don Scouten, which is Jamie, Vander Walker's dad, just went to the doctor. He's had some physical problems, and we were laughing our heads off because he said, his wife Edna made me go to the doctor. He says, I didn't have any problems before I went to the doctor. If I hadn't gone to the doctor, everything would have been okay. Yes? You know what we're talking about this morning? That's how some people address this. Well, I wouldn't have had a problem if I didn't know about it. No, what you don't know about is killing you. So we're going to talk about dysfunctionality, and I'm going to give you and begin on the thing that I noticed the most. You say, what's the word? Are you ready? Humor. Dysfunction begins with humor. See if I can put this up here. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Warren? You're going to find in dysfunctional families, and you're always going to find, you say, and all I'm trying to do is get you to understand maybe how your family relates. You're going to find in dysfunctional families, they have a problem with the concept of humor, simply stated. So in your notes, I'll give you kind of the way I look at this. You're either going to find only humor, or the other extreme. Do you know what the other extreme is? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to say a lot more about that. My best friend sent me a book recently, and it, by the way, if you want to think about this on your own, I already know dysfunctional family will never admit it. Oh, they hate it. I don't know why it is. If you don't go to the doctor, everything's okay. Just remember that, okay? But it's a humor problem. They have a hard time with humor. The normal repartee, the normal interaction, the normal goofing off. They don't do that. Or, well, my best friend sent me a biography of Rodney Dangerfield. I will just tell you this, besides it being a pervert, I wanted to commit suicide after reading his biography. By the way, all that humor you saw wasn't humor. It was his pain trying to get out from a horrific childhood of sexual abuse, I think by his aunts, and on and on. I've told this story before. I saw a comic. Now I have to try to remember this guy's name. Oh, my goodness. He does impersonations. I don't know what his name is. Robin Williams. I saw him, I think, on Jay Leno or the other idiot one night. Now, please listen to me. I saw that man for 15 or 20 minutes change personalities. Well, my question is different than how funny he is. I'm thinking, who is he? And the answer is, you know who he is, don't you? He's in and out of rehab 6-8 times. He's a drunk. Because he had, I don't know what went on in his childhood. Let me tell you something. It isn't real hard to figure out who's functional and who's not. I observe humor. By the way, now I'll give you some other thoughts in your notes under the no humor. If you want to know you have a problem, some people, you say something funny. And by the way, what I do with my kids all the time, and unfortunately they do with me more, it's almost like, why are you doing that? I don't understand that. Well, of course not. If you grew up in a dysfunctional family, by the way, the vast majority of people are over here. Why would you say those things about... I've had people come up and say, why do you say those things about your children? And I'm like, huh? Have you heard what they say about me? But humor is weird. If there is humor, there's only humor to abuse or to misuse, or to put down, and I mean put down. You know, the humor is not fun humor, it's nasty humor, trying to hurt somebody. Here is my classic example, and I know I'm going to touch very gently here. If someone from this background uses humor, they must explain their humor. Now, are you ready for the people that do it in this room? By the way, I'm assuming everybody knows that I do know things about people. They will always say this, I was just... A person who grew up in a normal home that understands humor and repartee never has to say that because they assume you know they were kidding. Why do you always have to say, I'm kidding? Because, please look at me, you grew up in a home where there was humor that put you down, and therefore you can't ever say anything without saying, oh, I'm just kidding, just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. Folks, this is not a sign that you're evil. This is a sign that you grew up in what kind of a home? Therefore, by the grace of God, His Word, other Christians, the church, and a lot of things, you can begin to move forward, because if you don't, this is just a sign, a symptom. By the way, folks, when you go to the doctor and your throat is sore, that's not the illness. Those are the symptoms. This is the symptom. You don't get humor. You use it to put down, to misuse. I remember talking to Andy Thorson. Andy, if I'm correct, you told me that's what you grew up around. The humor was putting you down and putting you in your place and abusing you. It wasn't fun repartee. It was evil. Give me 1 second and I'm done. I've told this story before. Please look. I know. Put your notes up so you can drift. Look at this. You don't get it, you misuse it, and you have to explain it. 13, 14 years ago, maybe 15, a young lady in this church came to another woman in this church and said, why is Pastor Warren always picking on Pete Vasilovich? Because she grew up in a highly dysfunctional home where she had been sexually abused and she did not understand humor. Recently, I called Pete and I said, hey, and we have nasty names for each other. But that day I was feeling nice and I said, how's my old friend doing? He says, well, I'm not so sure about the friend part of that. Don't you do that with your friends? Oh, I'm just kidding. One of the symptoms of dysfunctionality is a problem with humor. Normal, healthy families have lots of no put-down humor in the sense of really putting down. It's just the normal way of life. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this time. In Christ's name, amen. But you know this is true. Well, and if you grew up in a dysfunctional home, you always think, my wife does. See, they didn't have any humor. Nobody laughed in her family. And this is what happens. She always assumes if you said that, Mike, what's wrong with your hair? You must be really meaning something. Mm-hmm. It does have an impact, doesn't it, buddy? It has an impact, and sometimes in the weirdest places. The weirdest places.